right, take your Bibles, please. That is our textbook, as you would know. And let's turn to Romans 1, 8 through 9. If you have your notes, you'll see a couple of other references there. And I won't read all of those, but we'll start out with Romans 1, 8 through 9. It's good to see you here, and this is a special day, and we have a lot of visitors in here in the class, so we're glad you're here, and we welcome you, and appreciate you worshiping with us today. Just a report while you're finding your place there in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Dr. Barber, of course, had a fall, and he is in horrible pain with those ribs that are broken, and so pray for him. And then he has a colonoscopy test coming up, and then a test for his pancreas. So he asked me to ask you, as we were talking last night, to be sure and pray for him about those matters, and I know you will, all right? Our series is Paul, One Who Follows Christ, and this is lesson number 8. We're looking at Paul, the prayer warrior. We've seen him as preacher. We've seen him as a pastor. We've seen him as a spiritual parent and also as a church planter. We've studied those different aspects of his life. But Paul was a praying man. And we want to emphasize the importance of prayer today as we look at Paul's life and prayer. Romans 1, verses 8 and 9. First, he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. He's writing to the believers at Rome. Verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. That's just one reference to his praying time. Those others you have before you emphasize that, and we'll see some of those places as we go through. A man was building a bar in a city, and the city did not want that bar there. And so they prayed, and then lightning struck the bar and burned it down after they had just built it. And so the man sued the church and blamed the church because of their prayers. And they denied it. They said, no, it wasn't our prayers. So here's what the judge said. He said, no matter how this case turns out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians do not. That's sort of sad, isn't it? And that's about right sometimes, I guess. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And then he said in verse 11, the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, who we would know as Paul. Then he said, for behold, he what? He prayeth. He was already very early. He learned to pray after he got converted. He knew the value of prayer. So in your outline there, number one, Paul's constancy in prayer. Paul's constancy in prayer. Paul urged them in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. And he didn't mean you couldn't do other things in life, but he meant always have an attitude of prayer. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, be ready to pray, because he was consistent in his prayer life this very same way. He constantly remembered people when he prayed. He constantly remembered people. One pastor in South Korea was quoted as saying, how can I say I love you if I don't pray for you? That makes sense, doesn't it? If you love somebody, you certainly would be willing to pray for them. You might not love them so much. You might pray for them anyway. But we pray for one another, and we are to pray without ceasing. Paul was taking time to pray. Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, of his Son, without ceasing, And we're reminded of that in that verse, that I make mention of you always, underscore that word, always in prayer. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul told them that he was praying for them. And you know, I believe that encouraged them. Somebody tells me they're praying for me, it encourages me. And I'm sure it encouraged him, them, when he said, I'm praying for you. We say, well, it's the least thing I can do for you is to pray for you. No, that's not the way to say it. It's the most important thing you can do is to pray for somebody else. We cannot meet the needs of other people, but God can always meet our needs, can't he? And he's willing to and wants to. So he constantly remembered the people. That was part of his DNA. Then he constantly requested for the people. He remembered them, and he constantly requested for the people. When he prayed, and when we pray, we should pray specifically. Not generically, but specifically, definitely for things. And then we'll know if we got answered or not. And that's one benefit of that. God gives definite and specific answers to definite and specific prayers. And sometimes he says no, and that's his prerogative. He's sovereign. But it's so exciting when you pray something very specific, and all of a sudden that prayer is answered. And then you go from there. You know God has heard and answered your prayer. And we need to do that. Hudson Taylor was a praying man, great missionary, and he was on a ship going to China. They got in trouble, and they had no wind, and the ship was drifting toward the shore near the island that they knew was filled with cannibals. In fact, they could see the fire on the shores. They were so close to the shores of where the ship was drifting. And the captain has said to them, we've done everything we can do. There's nothing else we can do. And Hudson Taylor said, no, there's one thing we haven't done yet, Captain. And he said, well, what's that? He said, we have not prayed and like we should. And so he said, there are four of us on board that are Christians. Let each one of us go to a different area and give us time to pray. And we're going to pray specifically that God will bring a breeze. And you can drop the sail then. And so they prayed, not a long time. Then he came back and he said, let the sails down, get ready, because we're going to be taken care of by God. We've been asking for wind from God, that it was coming immediately. That's what he said they were asking for. And certainly it did, and it pulled them away from the reef, away from that area, and they were safe. Taylor afterwards said that he believed that God would honor prayer more than ever before and give the help to each emergency required. Have you ever had an emergency? I'm sure you have. If not, you will. You know, it's just a matter of time. But sometimes we have to pray fast, don't we, and pray in an emergency. And God hears that prayer, and God answers that prayer. Paul prayed for those that he loved, Colossians 1:9 and 10, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what he was praying about. Then he said that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. He's praying for them in these matters and increasing in the knowledge of God. Pretty good praying for those people. And again, we ought to be not generic, but specific when we're praying for ourselves and others. Sometimes we say, Lord, bless all the missionaries. We think we've done the job. Well, we print a list of our missionaries, 150 something now, I think, that we help support. And so you have that book that they print for us to pick up, and I pray for those missionaries every week, and that's an enjoyable time to pray for them and pray specifically for some needs that we might know that they have. But We don't need to just pray generically. Paul prayed constantly, and if you follow his prayer life, he prayed specifically for certain things. So Paul's constancy in prayer. Number two in your outline, Paul's concern in prayer. Paul's concern in prayer. There was deep concern. One of the things he prayed for was so important to him. He had started many churches and had discipled some of those people, but he was praying for their spiritual growth. That's a good thing. New converts, growing, spiritual growth. They need that, and especially in specific areas. And what are some of those areas? Well, A, in the outline, he prayed for their faith. Prayed for their faith. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love would follow by faith is what he's talking about. So faith is the cornerstone of the Christian life. If you don't have faith, your prayers are not going to be answered. You've got to trust God, and we just have to believe it and believe what God's going to do. I heard a preacher preach the other day in the meeting I was in Alabama, and he said, not only do we look forward by faith, but if we just turn around and look at what God's already done for us, those two things work together, and we look forward by faith. So we know what he's done for us, and we're thankful, and we look forward, and we know what he can do for us and will do for us. So faith is a cornerstone in the Christian life. Prayer depends on faith. You just have to have faith, and you have to trust God to answer that prayer. Romans 1:8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. It's a good southern term, isn't it? That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He said, your faith, people know about your faith throughout the whole world. It's good if people know about your faith as an individual. It's good if people know about our church and that we're a church of faith, that we do things by faith. We step out by faith. Our mission's giving by faith. And it's grown and grown and grown. And it won't be too many years, a couple more years. Maybe we'll be $1 million a year that we're giving to missions. I think it's already up to about 800,000 faith promise missions. We do it by faith. And so we have to believe that. So it's wonderful to be known as a person, a Christian that has faith. One man that was a friend of mine, and many of you would know him, was Jerry Falwell. Dr. Falwell, not Junior now, but the daddy, Dr. Falwell was one of the greatest men of faith I ever knew. And I was always amazed at what he did by faith. And now they have, of course, the great university, Liberty University, as far as it's not a preacher training place as such, but it is a great university. And I remember when it was just a little place, little bitty place, meeting in the church, but he was a man of great, great faith. And so we need to have faith, a believer or a church. He prayed for their faith. Then he prayed for their fellowship, prayed for their fellowship. It probably warmed their hearts to know that Paul wanted to be with them, and he did. He loved to be around God's people. He was anxious to be with them. I've never understood why people who are saved don't want to come to church and fellowship with other people in the church. It makes no sense to me. I mean, we're all different, and I've never met a Christian I didn't like. I met some that came real close, but I never met one that I didn't like. But I like to fellowship with people, and I don't understand when people don't want to have fellowship. But he prayed for their fellowship. He said in Philippians 1:4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. He said, I'm so glad to be connected with you. Fellowship in the gospel. That's the main thing. The gospel is the main thing. That was the main thing in Paul's life. It ought to be in our life. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship in the gospel. Now, he wanted to be with them. He often said, I want to be with you. But sometimes he couldn't be. You know, we have FaceTime and we get those grandkids on there. And we talk to them and they talk and all that. And that's okay, But it's not like having them with you where you can put your arms around them and hug them and not scold them. You never scold them. You don't do that to grandchildren, do you? But anyway, it's not the same, is it? Paul said, I want to be with you. And that's a good thing that we need, fellowship with other Christians. And by the way, that is the hallmark of Christianity. It's not that you don't drink beer or smoke or cuss, and you shouldn't do that, I think. I mean, I'm convicted about all of that. But that's not the hallmark. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you. What is that? What is that, Jesus? That you love one another as I have loved you. I want to tell you, that's a lot of love. Think about it, how much Jesus loved us. So he said that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then verse 35, by this, what? Your love for one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. We ought to love each other in this church, and we ought to love fellow Christians that we meet, and this is a hallmark for us. So he prayed for their faith, and then he prayed for their fellowship, and then he prayed for their fruitfulness. You know, as Christians, we ought to bring fruit to the Lord. We ought to produce fruit, Christian fruit for the Lord. We had some friends that had retired, and they were staying down in Florida. We went down there a couple of times, and we'd go in those orange orchards. We had a fresh orange ice cream. That's really good. And so we would go down there and be with them. But if those orange trees, as pretty as they were, didn't produce those oranges, they wouldn't be a purpose for them. They'd cut them down. Well, God left us here to bear fruit, okay? God left us right here to bear fruit, and we should be bearing fruit. He said in John 15:1, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. And the Father is the husband. My Father is the husband. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So we're to use our spiritual gifts God has given us, and we have some, and we're to use them to bear fruit. Are you bearing fruit for the Lord? God is glorified through that. Romans 1:11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Pray that you would be fruitful, and pray that others would be fruitful. We need to pray for one another in that area. Dr. Wilbur Chapman was a Presbyterian old-time preacher. And when he was real young, in his first sermon, he got through. He was very nervous, as most would be. And he got through, and this older gentleman came up to him and said, you're pretty young to be pastor of this church, but you preach the gospel, and I'm going to help you all I can. And Chapman thought he was just giving him a hard time and making fun of him, and that he was just an old crank. And then he said, and also I've got two others, and we're going to be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to be on you. And then he said 3 became 10, 10 became 20, 20 became 50 people praying, and then there were 200 people who would come together before the service, before church, and pray for him. And he was there. The first 3 years he was there, they had 1,100 converts, and 300 of those, 600 rather, of those converts were men. I believe prayer works, don't you? And remember to pray for our services. Pray for the pastor or whoever's preaching. Pray for them, and God will bless. So it became a joy for Paul to preach. He prayed for their faith, for their fellowship, for their faithfulness. And then he prayed for their fullness, their fullness. God did not want these Christians to be mediocre. And by the way, he didn't want you and me to be mediocre. He does not want us to be mediocre. Too many Christians are on the dry rock of complacency, and too many of them live in the Laodicean church attitude. But he said, I want you to use that all that God can give you, and God can give you anything you need. Colossians 1:9, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What Paul was saying is, Christian, get it all. Don't just get part of it. Don't just be a nominal Christian. Don't just be mediocre. But get all of it and serve God with gusto and win souls and witness and do all of that. It's sad that many Christians never fully experience what God has for them, what God wants to do in them and through them. So Paul wanted them to grow in faith and fellowship, fruitfulness and fullness. He wanted that to happen. And we should have spiritual goals. What are some of your spiritual goals? Do you have any new spiritual goals? We have some that we try to keep and continue, I'm sure. But what about some new ones once in a while? Do you have new spiritual goals? We should have some new spiritual goals. What are some of yours? Think of that. So Paul's constancy in prayer, and then Paul's concern in prayer. And then thirdly in the outline there, Paul's confidence in prayer. Paul's confidence in prayer. He was confident in God's faithfulness. He knew God was going to be faithful. I'm glad we know that. God's always going to be faithful to us, isn't He? Always. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is always faithful. He's always there. God's not busy. He wants to hear you. And He loves to hear you. You're not going to bug God or bother God by praying to God. God likes to hear us, and we need to do that and have confidence in God. Confidence is primarily based on the Word of God, so you need to stay in the Word of God, know what, you know, we sing Standing on the Promises. Half people sing, they don't know what the promises are. We need to stand on the promises. We need to know the promises. And then we can fully stand on the promises. He was confident in God's faithfulness, confident in God's favor, be in your outline. He depended on, not himself, but God's grace. He depended on God's grace. That was the source of his favor, God's grace. If we're going to have favor, it comes from God. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. In other words, do His will. If we do His will, the results will be according to His will. Do His will, the results will be according to His will. In Alexander the Great's court, there was a great philosopher, and he had great ability, but he just didn't have much money. Brilliant mind, great philosopher, and Alexander was aware of him. He asked Alexander, because of some projects he had, for a financial gift. And Alexander told him, go and draw all you need, whatever it is, from the imperial treasury. And so he requested an amount equal to what we would say today would be $50,000. Quite a large amount. But the man he went to get it wouldn't give it to him. And even though he told him that Alexander had said that. And then the treasurer went to Alexander and he's told him, the treasurer, pay the money at once. Pay it at once. I did authorize it. So the philosopher has done me a single glory, he said, a singular honor by asking me. How's that? He said, because of the largeness of the request. He said, that honors me. Why? Because I can give it. Because it's an honor for me to be able to do it. And the fact that he trusted me and believed that, and believed that I had wealth and generosity, was really a compliment to me. We don't trouble God, as I said, with our request. We honor God when we make requests for Him. You don't have to feel like a sheep-killing dog and go in a corner and say, God, I'm so sorry I'm bugging you today. God wants us to talk to him. And so we don't trouble God with our request. What do? We honor him. You realize, and I realize, God can meet any need that we have, can he? I mean, is anything too hard for God? The scripture asks, and the implied answer is, of course not. God is omnipotent. He has all power. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's right here today, though we don't touch him or see him. He is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. He has all power. You cannot request something that God cannot do. Now, you may request something that he will not do because he knows it's best that he doesn't answer it. But if it's his will and you pray and you have faith, then God can handle it. I don't care what it is. The prayer of faith heals the sick. You say, well, I prayed and they didn't get well. Well, if they died and went to heaven, they got well, right? But God may not have wanted to heal them right then because he had a greater purpose. So we have to accept that. God is not an Aladdin lamp you rub and say, okay, I prayed, now it's got to happen. You've got to have faith, but you also, I believe, had to pray like Jesus did in the garden. How did he pray? Nevertheless, thy will be done. He said, if this cup can pass from me, Father, pass from me, Father, please. And he asked him about three times there, and then he summed it up at the end, and he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And we have to accept that, or we will question God or get bitter at God. But God answers prayer, and there are people who could testify right in this group today that they had health problems and they prayed. Many people prayed for them, and God healed them. And they would be glad to stand up and say, God completely healed me. And I've seen that happen. Not always God's will, but I've seen it. I've seen it happen. But we don't bother God when we pray to him. Do you have a financial need today? Ask God to help you. He's not broke, and he knows a whole lot of people that aren't broke. I mean, ask God. You have a health problem? Ask God. You have a wayward granddaughter or grandson or son or daughter? Talk to God. Don't give up. Keep praying. Pray, pray. And the Bible teaches that importunity, that we just continue to pray like the woman that bothered the judge until he did something, or the man that brought the bread to the door at midnight. And God says, just keep on praying. And there's an old song that says, keep on praying till light breaks through. Let God handle that and do it. So we honor God. We come to God in prayer. So as we think about, and it's been very brief as far as looking at all of the prayer life of Paul, but as we reflect on Paul's prayer life, we're reminded that we need to be people of prayer ourselves. And Paul was just a human being like you and me. Now, he had a special calling, but he was human. He got tired. He had problems and all of that. But he prayed. He prayed for other people. He prayed for other churches, many of those people. And so we need to pray and be people of prayer. You know what Satan will tell us? And he'll distract us in so many ways. We just don't. I want to pray, but I just don't have time. Friend, you have time for anything you want to do. You find time. You make time. You give it a priority of time. I mean, 30 minutes, an hour of prayer time a day is hardly anything. I mean, it is something, but you just have to find time. Turn the TV off. Turn the Cowboys off. They're not winning anyway. Go pray for them. Spend another hour praying for other things. All of that. We need to pray. And sometimes we just don't watch our schedule close enough. But I'm telling you, prayer is so vital. I love my early morning prayer time, and I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. It's so good to have fellowship with God. Just think, you're talking to God. To God. And he says, come on, talk to me. I don't mind. I love you. And bring me your burdens, casting all of our cares upon him, for he cares for us. But Satan always wants to sidetrack us. We ought to be praying for our spouse. If our spouse is living, we ought to be praying for our children, praying for our church, praying for our friends, praying for your neighbors. I have some neighbors around me that are lost. I've witnessed a couple of them. They didn't get saved, but I'm still praying for them. And I wave at them, talk to them. I may not like the language they use or the way they live, but I'm going to keep praying. And sometimes you'll see those people come to the Lord. Things happen. And I could give you a bunch of stories now, but you'll be glad I didn't. We don't have time. Pray without ceasing. Hey, if you hear somebody has a problem, pray for them. You know, don't say, oh, I'll be praying for you, walk off and never pray for them. One thing I learned from Dr. Barber, so been so helpful to me, and once in a while I'll forget it, but when somebody comes and says there's a need and I'm there sharing it, pray right then. Right then. Just pray right then. I learned that from him, and I do that too. And so sometimes I forget, and all of us do, but I want to pray, and we don't need to be too weary to pray. We then can see God work, just like Paul saw God work. Oh, did he ever see God work? And he worked in George Mueller's life. He worked in Hudson Taylor's life. And the Apostle Paul Mueller one time had a bunch of orphans. He couldn't feed them. He came out and set the table and sat down and thanked God for the food that they were going to have. And this is a true story. There was a man said he woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning and felt like they needed bread, and he brought it to him. And then just coincidentally, just accidentally, a milk truck broke down right in front of the orphanage. And the milkman came in and said, would you take all of this milk from me? Because I need to unload the little cart or the wagon, whatever he was delivering it in, so that I could repair it. Well, there God provided the bread and the milk. And he had sat down at the table and prayed and thanked God for the food they were fixing to get. That's good praying, isn't it? So let's be prayer warriors. That's where God really does some business. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction of it. Thank you for the great example of the life of Paul and what he did. And Lord, help us to mimic him and even our beloved Savior who prayed. And Lord, help us to be prayer warriors. In Jesus' name, amen.